Hebrews chapter 11 has sometimes been called God's Hall of Fame. And here in this chapter are found the names of the heroes of faith and a summary of their deeds of faith. Now Hebrews chapter 11 verses 1 and 2, which is the introductory text for this morning's message, read, "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." Faith is the ground, is the foundation, is the confidence, is the assurance, is the reality of things not seen with the eyes, except with the eyes of faith. Now by acting and living in faith, though not perfect, though far from perfect, the elders, the Jewish fathers, the fathers of our faith who were before us and went before us, lived, pleased God by their lives, and they received a good testimony. Now, faith will require us to make decisions daily. Faith is a daily faith. It's not a special event in the life of a believer where we exercise some faith. Faith will require us to make decisions daily in our lives. And as we do that, in obedience to God, we develop a consistent pattern of living. And that is a life of faith that we desire. And also our character. So our faith, our character, our life, they're all tied up. Okay, we shall shortly look at different lives of faith, some briefly, some not so brief, but generally quite brief because we're covering a few, maybe seven or so. Okay, we'll look at that. But before that, we shall begin with saving faith. What is saving faith? Having been brought under the sounds of the gospel, first of all, we experience a deep consciousness and conviction of sin, of being totally undone before God. Now, if our consciousness and conviction is shallow, then there is a danger that it will evaporate in a while. And that's the first thing. Then secondly, we feel a deep need to be saved. A real need. As we look into our hearts, we see that truly the exceeding sinfulness of our hearts, and we really desire God to save us. It's not a case where a man is interested in a woman, and the woman is a devout Christian, and she is fervent in the house of the Lord, and she will never marry an unbeliever because of the doctrine, the teaching of the unequal yoke. But he wants to win her heart and her hand, and so he feels a need to be saved. Not this kind of need, but the real need to be saved as we look into our hearts and see the exceeding sinfulness of our heart. Thirdly, we embrace the gospel. In other words, we come to Christ. It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to do that. Without Christ, there is no salvation. There is no salvation, not outside any church or Roman Catholic church or so, but there is no salvation outside Christ. So we come to Christ. We embrace the gospel. Fourthly, we remain in Him, in His Word. In John chapter 8, in verses 31, the latter part of it, the Lord Jesus says, "Ye are my disciples. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples." Okay, so that is quite clear. We become disciples of Christ, continuing in the word of God. Yes, the walk is a long walk for many. And we may not be perfect in the walk, but we must continue in the Word of God. Okay, so that's the fourth point. Remain in Him, in His Word. And then fifthly, we gather evidence in our lives. We gather evidence of our faith. A faith that is not evidence is not established. So we gather evidence of faith in our life. We manifest the works of faith in our lives as against the works of the law. Outwardly, they may seem the same. But the works of faith are the works that we do because of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a saving relationship. And so we cannot but must manifest the works of faith, some more, some less, according to the measure of grace God gives. But there's a divine impetus to do good works of faith. As you say, against the works of the law. The works of the law are works that we do. They can be the very same works, outwardly, but the motive is different. Okay, we do the work, and we are depending on the work, and we are trusting in the works, and expecting that God should receive us, to bring us into heaven, because we have works. These are works. It's not like that. So it has to be works of the law. Now, if we say we believe in Christ, and the gospel does not touch our lives, then it's just a profession, and an empty profession. Okay, if we are truly saved, we say we are saved, we should endeavor to be holy. We say we are saved, we should have a testimony of good works. We should bear a testimony of good works. And now let us look at some of the fathers of our faith, the heroes of faith, or the champions of faith, it's all given in God's Hall of Fame. Let's look at Abraham, Father Abraham. Hebrews 11, chapter verses 8 through 10, basically tells us that when God called Abraham, he went forth. He obeyed God's call, not knowing where he went, where he was going. And then he sojourned in the land of promise, although he did not know that was the land of promise, with Isaac and Jacob, dwelling in tabernacles. For he looketh for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So basically this is the verse. If you want to look at his life, okay, after God called Abraham, he was a stranger away from home, and also a pilgrim headed home. A stranger away from home and a pilgrim headed home. And our problem so often is that we are too at home on earth. That's our problem. We are too at home that we do not want have time to think very much about heaven. You know, we're happy we're going to heaven, but heaven kind of can wait a little while. We are very busy on earth, very taken up by the things of the world. That's our problem. Okay, let's go into Abraham. 3 points. First point. What was Abraham before God called him? Before he was called? What was he? Who was he? And we say he was Abraham, high father or exalted father, before God changed his name and called him Abraham, Abraham, father of a multitude, father of many nations. And before God changed the nature of his relationship, his marriage, from fruitlessness to fruitfulness, because that's true. But what was Abraham before God called him? Was he a holy person in the midst of an unholy nation, people of Ur? And then the Lord, the persons of the Godhead discuss and say, look at Abraham, he's different from the rest of the people of Ur. So let us call him. Was he like that? No. Abraham was a sinner. Just like all other people, he was an idolater. He was from an idolatrous family. Joshua chapter 24 verse 2 tells us, he was from an idolatrous family and he worshipped idols. Same thing. No one is born a believer. That was Abraham. Now Abraham was special. Abraham was holy only because God called him. God chose him. God did not choose him because he was special. He became special because God chose him. And he was holy. He was set apart from the world for the Lord. Now after the fall of men, Satan, who caused men to fall, wasted no time in corrupting mankind with all the filth that is in his satanic heart. Corrupt mankind in the cradle of civilization, Babylonia or Chaldea. And we find that Abraham, Terah, the father, Abraham, the son, and others, they were not spared. God called Abraham out of Ur, land of the Chaldees, he and his family and his extended family. And it's the same for us in our salvation. We are saved because God called each one of us out of darkness of our sin into the marvelous light of the gospel of Christ. Okay, we did not call God, and we did not call God to call us, but God called us himself out of his grace. Sheer and mere grace and mercy he called us. And therefore, there ought to be gratitude and joy and rejoicing in our living for the Lord. Ought to be. Like we say earlier, many times we are caught up with the troubles of the world that we forget our great salvation. So there's no joy and rejoicing. So there ought to be gratitude, joy and rejoicing, living for the Lord and sharing the gospel. Because that's how we were saved, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And joy should give us, as we say, a divine impetus. The dispensation of the gospel is something that is a gospel debt we must bring to others, that others may be saved. So that's what we ought to do. There should always be gratitude. A Christian should always have a grateful heart, always. A preacher of yesteryear said, when the flame of gratitude dies upon the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless, no matter how clever he is. And that's truth. Ingratitude is a sin. It's a moral blindness. Let's quickly move on. Second point. When God called Abraham out of Ur, land of the Chaldees, and later out of Haran, God did not give him a map or a blueprint or a timetable or a time frame. Nothing. Only God's word. God's directive. God said, get moving. Get moving to a place that I will show you afterwards. That's what God says. But now you move. And he moved. And this is faith. This is faith. Perhaps you say, well, that's easy. After all, it was God who called. What's the problem? God called him, so of course he obeyed. It's foolish not to obey, and so forth. Is that so? Is it true? Because God called, God said so, so it's easy to obey. Well, that's not true. God said many things to us. Like God says, forgive one another. God says, don't speak evil of one another. God says, do not return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Right? God says, do not evil surmise, meaning evil guessing, evil guess. God says, vengeance is mine. God says many other things for our lives, every aspect of our lives. But do we always obey him? So this is the truth we have to confront ourselves. God says, trust me with your life. Do we trust him in our lives? Now the rule is that we can trust God with what he gives us, and even life and all things we have. But the reality is that we don't. In so many areas of our lives, in so many things, we do not readily trust God. Right? Or there's big struggle in our hearts over many things. Because it's understandable there's a struggle because of the sinful nature, but then we yield. See, in every temptation that we face, we will surely yield. Question is, who do we yield to? The Holy Spirit or to the Lord? Okay, so we see that yes, it's not that easy. Abraham truly is the father of faith. Okay, that we see in our own hearts, our lives, there is much disobedience. Even though God's word is clear, very clear. Even though God said it, okay, we believe the Bible is God's word, so what he says is what God says. Okay, coming back to our point, God did not say to Abraham, in 5 weeks you will be in the promised land, or in 5 months, or in 2 years. But Abraham moved, and he kept moving at God's call. Now, if it was any man who called, and then Abraham obeyed, we might say that Abraham had blind faith. But because God called and Abraham obeyed, we say that that is faith that transcends sight. Because Abraham can't see. Man can't see. We can't see. Even with the sincerest of intentions, we cannot see. But God sees. God sees everything from the beginning to the end. And God will see to it. God does not just see and know, he's omniscient. But God will see to it according to his will. So he's also omnipotent. So that's the difference. Okay, so Abraham's faith is not a blind faith. It is a faith that transcends sight. And this is a comfort that comes from God's call. And this is a comfort that comes with obeying God, that God sees. Now this is not to say, as we consider the life of Abraham, that as students that we do not need to plan work and work out a timetable for our studies or revision. Because God will see to it. God sees it's not so. Or that as Christians we do not need to have an idea, a plan of what we want to do with our lives in Christ. Of course, we have to get all ideas and understanding and a direction from the Word of God. And then, of course, subject to God's redirecting. Christian life is a very exciting life, a very dynamic life, dynamic faith, not static. And we have to open our hearts to God's redirecting and guidance and so forth. Then again, also as a church, we need to know also to understand God's plan for the church and so forth. Yeah, but for Abraham, in his situation, it's just a call to just trust God's leading and just get moving. Go out of all land of the Chaldees. That's what he did. And it's the same thing for us. We have to trust God's instruction through his word, his revealed will. The Bible is God's instruction. So we see something. Abraham trusted God in the against the logic of his mind. Okay, of the logic of wanting to know, wanting certainty. We always like to have substance, we like to have certainty before we move, before we act, which is good on earth. But when it comes to God, we have to trust God. And we don't like silence, basically. We like to be certain. That's logic. Logical. Okay, there's a poem that goes like this. God answers prayer. Sometimes when hearts are weak, He gives the very gifts they seek. But often faith must learn a deeper rest and trust God's silence when He does not speak. So here God is saying, you just get moving and that's all. Just get moving. I will show you later. And then here was Abraham and he moved. Yes. Now we use logic daily. We don't like to be near someone who is illogical. It's a bit dangerous. But when it comes to human logic versus God's word, God's command, it must be God's command. Okay, that's the main point. And the same for Abraham, and we are not exempted. It ought to be for us also in our daily lives. Okay, God's word is enough. Third point, and the last point before we move on to the next one. Abraham kept moving up and down the promised land, as we said, though he did not know there was a promised land. And then down to Egypt during the famine. And then back to the land. Of course, along the way, he indeed fall. The sin of presumption. He had an Egyptian mate because of his visit to Egypt. And there we know what happens. Today there are two nations, so to speak, or more nations. And they are at war, and the bloodshed is still going on today. Because of the sin of presumption also. There was a time when he, to save his life, he endangered his wife and God had to deliver a Sarah and so forth. But he kept moving. While trying to rescue Lot, and he and his men ran all over the place, as we say, pursuing the northern kings. They kidnapped Lot and the women and took all his barang-barang. And he did that. Okay, we can see he's quite a fighter now. Israel is a fighting nation today. It's all in the blood. It's all in the will of God. Now, Abraham never stopped moving because God never said stop moving. So he kept moving. He was a sojourner, the Bible says. He saw the promised land by faith. Hebrews 11 verse 13. And likewise, we must also keep moving in the faith. Things are going to happen in life. And things will happen in life. There can be testing. Sometimes Satan can hinder. Sometimes Satan can discourage. Sometimes Satan let you feel his rage and so forth. It's a dynamic Christian life. But you must keep on moving in the faith. And it's not just a matter of walking. We must be sustained by the word of God and by prayer. It's not just a matter of walking. We need personal devotion and worship. We need corporate worship. We need to serve the Lord. And we need a fellowship of believers. We must have fellowship of believers. The Lord help us to do that. Abraham never settled in the promised land. Unlike Joshua and Israel. He dwelt here and there in the land. But he saw it by faith. And then he entered into the eternal promised land. So for him, he was trusting God. And you know, he was moving towards the promised land. But his is actually the eternal promised land. Okay, the actual land that they go in and conquer and settle down and build a nation and a kingdom is given to others. But nevertheless, he is a father of our faith because he did that. Okay, we have emphasized a lot on the word of God, and it's needful, it is rightful, right? The word of God is given to us. It's not for our information, but for our transformation. The word of God is given to us that we may respond in obedience. That we may obey. Let's quickly move on. Next one, Joshua. Now Joshua took over from Moses when God called Moses home. God raised up Moses to lead the children of Israel out of bondage, and then raised up Joshua to lead the children of Israel into blessing, into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Now in Joshua's case, he exercised faith in a slightly different way, but essentially still the same. His obedience to the word of God. Here the Lord gave him a plan. Abraham has no plan. Here, no blueprint. Just say move. Here Joshua had a plan, a battle plan. And not only that, he had a timetable for the battle of Jericho. Joshua chapter 6 verses 2 through 5. We will not read it. Just tell us briefly. The Lord says you march around the city once the first day, and the seven priests with the seven trumpets with ram's horn will lead the way. And then they will go. And second day, one time, third day, and so forth. Seventh day, march round it seven times. And then the priest will blow the trumpet of ram's horn. And then the people will shout. God says it will happen, and then when it happens, then the walls will come down, and then they are going and do the job. So this is given to Joshua. Slightly different, yet basically the same with regard to faith. And the following of the plan was all that was needed. It's all that was required. It's quite simple, really. But it may seem absurd, unwise to human reasoning. Where will be the element of surprise? Okay, today the military planners will tell us that. Huh? You want the element of surprise, then we can really win. Once it's known, big trouble. Where will be the element of surprise? Okay, they are parading before the enemy and they are looking down from the walls. And they can look and they can do whatever, strategizing, 6-7 days, and they can plan all they want, and then they give us warm reception. So it needed faith. So while it's simple, it's easy, there's plan, there's timetable, yet it needed faith. It's not so easy as we argued early on. You need a faith to obey God, to do exactly as God says. And Joshua did it. He obeyed. He followed through. And then the walls of Jericho came down, and the rest of it, you can read it for ourselves in the Word of God. But we realize something with Abraham, with Joshua, and with a few others that we will look at this morning. It takes courage to obey the Word of God. The courage of faith. Now, courage, someone said, is not the absence of fear. There is no fear in us, no. Courage is not the absence of fear, but it's acting in spite of fear. Because God says so. And something we have to strive with all our lives, and we desire to improve upon it as the day of the Lord approaches. So we have to trust God against the carnal wisdom of our mind. Because many things will fight for our heart, and many times we do not obey God. So we have to trust God against the carnal wisdom of our mind, the street smartness of our mind, and our carnal instincts. Okay, so it's not street smart, but word wise. We desire to be word wise. Wise in the Word of God. Something may seem absurd to the world, to the 21st century believer. Now that was Joshua's time. He said that's old time, ancient time. Antiquity, yes. It's the same. Today, 21st century, we are very advanced. But it's basically the same. It's either we use the logic of our mind or we trust God. Okay, so the point is we have to trust God. We pray for grace. If God says so, then we follow. So we actually need to pray for courage to do right. To know what to do right is quite simple. If we read the Bible, we are serious, we believe God's word, the Bible is God's word, is there. If we don't understand, we check up, we ask someone who knows, interpret, we know in our mind. But to obey it requires the courage of faith. And courage doesn't just come. Ever since the fall, we are afraid. We are doubtful. We know a lot of things happen. We fear and so forth. We are generally cowards, really. We need really, and someone said, we need an epidemic of holy boldness. But this is what we need, and we need to pray for. So the Lord help us to have the courage to do right, to obey God, and to please God. Okay, let's quickly run. The next father of faith we want to consider, or the next man of faith, is Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. He was a quiet man. He did not have a colorful life. He was not what we call an illustrious character. But he was a son of promise, son of faith, unlike Ishmael, the son of the flesh. Now, Isaac's life may take up only a small part, maybe, of the scripture compared to Abraham and Isaac, and Jacob. But still, Isaac had faith. And he was one of the fathers of our faith to whom the promise was given. And in case we think that he is weak, because he's, we don't really read very many great things if we look at his life in the Bible. In case we think he's weak, let us consider Mount Moriah. Every time we talk about Mount Moriah, of course we think about the faith of Abraham, right? And that's true. It's very precious. But Isaac also had faith. See, when Abraham brought Isaac up to the mountain, there's only two of them. The servants are down. And he was a lad, and he's not that young as a lad. He was a youth, we believe. And if he did not have faith and trust in the God of his father Abraham. He would have struggled, he would have resisted. And Abraham is an old man and Isaac is a youth. It's not going to be easy. He could actually overpower his father, to be truthful, if his father wants to tie him up. So actually in the end he can end up tying his father and place him on the altar, really, if he wanted to do it. But no, he had faith. And he submitted. So this was a man of faith, and he's one of the fathers of our faith. So we see that Mount Moriah is not just a faith of Abraham, it's also the faith of Isaac. Although Abraham is the one that is in focus. But above all, Mount Moriah is about the faithfulness of God to provide the sacrifice, a sacrifice, a lamb caught in a thicket that points to the sacrifice that we all need, the whole world needs, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Let's move on about concerning Isaac. We see also in Isaac's life how God used his faith to bring him nearer and nearer to where God's will for him was ultimately. Isaac was a man of faith, as he said. We see his faith, how through his faith God led him from one place to another, to the place that God wants him to be. That is from Gerar to Beersheba. Genesis chapter 26, verses 16 through 13 tells us that. Okay, Isaac was a man of faith, and we'll see it again in this instance. Not spectacular faith, but quiet faith. And we see in one incident where instead of fighting with the Philistines, the herdsmen of Gerar, and instead of antagonizing Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, he avoided a fight. It happens like this. He dug a well. The Gerarites came and strove. They moved on to dig another well. He let them have the first. He looked to God to provide. He trusted God. And God did provide, you read in his life. God never fails. The Gerarites came again. Strove again. He dug another well. Again he moved. Until the Gerarites were tired of striving with him. Maybe the Gerarites found no kick, huh? Because they want to quarrel with him and doesn't want to quarrel. Or maybe they're just too lazy to keep up with him. He kept moving further and further away. And we see that Isaac's faith overcame. And what he does is he applies the principle that is given to us in the Word of God later in the New Testament, and even in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, not to render evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Isaac trusted God like Abraham, his father. He had an example, whether he knew it or not, perhaps, but this is also an example earlier, where Abraham and Lot, as God blessed the herdsmen, they strove. Herdsmen of Abraham and herdsmen of Lot. And Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen." He says, "Look, it's not the land before you." He says, "Take the left, I'll take the right. You take the right, I take the left." So this is what we call the Abraham principle and the Isaac principle. And it's a very good principle. They do not fight for their rights. They trusted God. That's the way of faith. Bible says, seek peace and pursue after it. Psalm 34 verse 14, the second part. Someone said, teach a man his rights and there will be a revolution. Teach a man relationship with God and there will be a revival. Revival is what we desire, not revolution. And so we see further in the life of Isaac that even God even caused Abimelech to come and make peace with him. Now Abimelech recognized that God was with Isaac. Just like people recognize God was with Joseph in the early time, or maybe later time. And so Abimelech said, better make peace with one who is favored of God. They were wise. And this is wise spiritual policy. And have the godly as our close friends, as our best of friends. Don't have worldly people as our close friends, because they will corrupt us. They will lead us into worldliness in no time. So that's Isaac. Let's quickly run. Jacob. Genesis chapter 47 verses 9 and 10. Okay, Jacob. Basically, Jacob declares that he's a pilgrim. Okay, what the verses say. And that few are the days of the years of his life compared to the days of the years of the life of his fathers. in their pilgrimage. And of course, he blessed Pharaoh and then went out. The Bible says it. Let's look at Joseph or Jacob. Now, Jacob means he who takes by the heel. He who takes by the heel, or grabber, supplanter, usurper. Now, every time we mention Jacob, we think of the bad things about him. And that's natural. That's human nature. And the meaning of his name doesn't help the situation. But if everyone thinks of the good things of others, how different life will be. How much we'll be a more appreciative, a more thankful, and a kinder people. And then we bring glory to God. Okay, today we look at the good things of Jacob. First of all, his faith. Now, Jacob's faith in the Lord is real. He worshipped God when he was dying, leaning upon the top of his staff. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. That was his faith, the faith of Jacob. Okay, he leaned upon the top of his staff to worship God. And we believe he started leaning on the top of his staff ever since he wrestled with the angel of the Lord that we believe to be Christ himself. It's a Christophany, appearance of Christ before the days of his flesh. And then we believe he leaned from that time on. Now Jacob had a plan to preserve his life. A very good plan. His brother was coming to meet him. He was afraid he'd get killed. So he planned out in groups, all his sheep and goat with the servants to appease the brother and bring gifts. And after that, with the gifts, and then his wives also. He planned it so that, if Esau is full of wrath, hope that after killing groups of people, he'll cool down, then by the time it reaches him, he'll be alright. And anyway, if all things fail, he's still got his two legs to run from Esau. But then now he had to limp, so he cannot also depend on his two legs. Because God wants to bring him to the end of himself, the end of his self-sufficiency, that God may bless him and make him a father of faith. Jacob. Or Israel. Okay, today Israel is really Jacob. Okay, so we see something we learn from here. God breaks us before he blesses us, and God cripples us before he crowns us. And this is something, part of the Christian life, that we appreciate and desire to learn. Okay, so that's Jacob's faith. Now there are many Christians who are in strength, even the strength of their youth. And they have believed in the Lord, and yet they have no desire to worship God. Jacob was a dying, leaned upon the top of his staff, worshipping God. Many are in their strength, but they have no desire to worship God. They rather go and enjoy the world. So on the Lord's day, other places to go. We rather apply ourselves to the world, to the things of the world, than the things of God. We just put it low priority. Temporal things, whether things we acquire or things we enjoy, okay, they do not satisfy for long, really. We strive for it, we half kill ourselves for it, they don't satisfy for long. Okay, but we seek God and pursue after holiness and seek to please God, we see that in the end we are wise. In the end we are wise. Let's move on. Second point about Jacob. Jacob knew that he was a pilgrim. The pilgrim mindset is very important for us as believers. Once we lose it, we also shun the direction. We lose the direction also. He knew he was a pilgrim, just a passing through. His life, he understood, was a pilgrimage. In a little while, it is over. Okay? And we need to remember that for ourselves also. In a little while, life will be over. In happiness, in suffering, life will end. In prosperity, in adversity, life will end. In prosperity, in poverty, life will end. Okay, our life will end very soon. Okay, that's the truth. And then our works remain, or they go up in smoke. Our service remains, or they go up in smoke. There is a judgment of our service, of our labors, by the Lord himself, the judgment seat of Christ. Our ministry remains, or it goes up in smoke. Okay, but life is a pilgrimage. Jacob acknowledged that few are the years of his life compared to the years of the life of his fathers, he said. He did not attain unto those years, he said. But even his fathers will acknowledge the fewness of the years of their life when their earthly life is over. It's like a dream. It doesn't matter how many years some more, some less, some very little, some much more, but it's like a dream when we wake up in the morning, it's over. And then, while we are in the pilgrimage, there are troubles and sorrows, and we see that they need to struggle with theirs. The fathers of the faith, everyone has their own struggles, and we need to struggle with ours. So let us pray to God for grace to help in our daily lives, in our pilgrimage. Then we ask ourselves the question, do we see ourselves as pilgrims? Do we see ourselves as pilgrims, or do we believe that we're going to be here long, permanently, perhaps? We need to get the mindset, the perspective of a pilgrim mindset. We have to remember that also. Jacob knew he was a pilgrim. We also have to do that. Then we find that we get things right in our lives. Now we learn to honor God, set time for the Lord, learn to put God first. See, so often we neglect the word of God, not because of a lack of time, but a lack of heart. This excuse is very common. We all use it. In the past, we know it is real. We have no time. But actually, it's not a lack of time. It's a lack of heart. God help us. Let's quickly move on. Joseph, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 22. Joseph made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. Now, the life of Joseph can be summarized as, from Papa, from his father's home, to the pit, to Potiphar's place, to prison, to the palace, and to the promised land. And we shall not look at his entire life. It's in Genesis chapter 37 to 50, but just the last part of it. Okay, Genesis 50 verses 24 to 26 tells us, Joseph said to his brethren, I am going to die. I am dying. And God will surely visit you and will bring you into the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And then he made them promise and they go. He knows God will bring them. Bring his bones with him. Then later the Bible says in these verses, they embalm him, put him in the coffin and so forth. And when they left, they did not forget him. Forget his body, his bones. Okay. This is Joseph's faith. Here we see Joseph's faith in the God of his fathers and in his word. And because of that, his bones went into the promised land and nowhere else. Not even into the glorious tombs of Egypt. We can almost say that Egypt belonged to him. He's number two after Pharaoh himself. But he knew he did not belong to Egypt. He was a Hebrew. He was part of the people of God. The word Hebrew is from the word Avar. It means to cross over. His great-grandfather crossed over from old land of the Chaldees and went across what we call the Fertile Crescent, breadbasket of the ancient world, and then went down, I believe, to Syria and down to Canaan, the promised land. He was a Hebrew. Egypt was not the promised land. And even though we may say that, oh, after all, you are dead, it doesn't matter your bones, that was Joseph in his faith. He says, bring my bones. When God visits you, he will visit you and bring you into the land of promise. Bring my bones with you. And that's what he did. Joseph saw by faith that God will visit his people, surely enter the promised land. He gave instructions concerning his bones. He wants to be part of God's plan involving God's people and involving the promised land. And this is faith. So that blessed box of bones, you may say, move all the way and carry it through from Egypt through the wilderness and finally laid to rest in the promised land. So this is the faith of Joseph. Joseph remembered the unbreakable promise of God. He remembered what God swore to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Joseph relied on the unshakable power of God. He says, God will surely visit you. Nothing can stop God from doing what he says. And then finally, of course, Joseph rested in the unmistakable peace of God. Okay, this comes by obedience. It's for every child of God. Every child of God who obeys God by faith will have the peace of God. Okay, so that's Joseph. Let's quickly run. Abel. And then one more and we shall close. Abel. Okay, we should mention him briefly. Abel was the first prophet. The Lord Jesus himself in Luke chapter 11 verses 49 through 51 categorized him as a prophet and the first of all the prophets. And surely the Lord must have taught him the faith way to approach God, the way of repentance and faith. Of course, God can teach him through his parents, but God can also teach him directly because the Lord Jesus says he's a prophet. We can read for ourselves after this. And then he was also the first martyr. He died for his faith. He died for his faith. The first martyr, the first prophet, the first martyr. Even as Cain was the first murderer of his brother because of envy and anger. Bible says envy is as cruel as a grave. If we add anger to envy, you get double cruelty. And so it's a danger really to be near someone who is insecure and angry and who envies. Okay, we see an example here and it goes on and on into the life of the Bible. We see that is true. Okay, so this is Abel. But what does Abel teach us, his life? Well, Abel's faith speaks to God. First point, Abel's faith speaks to God. Bible says he died, yet speaketh. And then God acts on his behalf. And God punished Cain. Okay, it's in the Bible, read it. So this is one thing we learned. That if we put faith in God, God sees it, he reaches God. Secondly, Abel's faith speaks to us. That we too must come to God the faith way. No other way can please God except the faith way. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we do not come to God to be reconciled by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot do any other thing. Nothing will please God. We have rejected his very heart. Okay, so Abel's faith speaks to us that we too must come the faith way. Now the produce of the land, they are good. Fruits and vegetables, they are good. And even today, we eat more of it, it's good. Better than eating many things. But man is fallen. We need a blood sacrifice. And we come to approach God. A blood sacrifice, of course, that points to the blood sacrifice that we need. Abel's faith reminds us again and again, points to us that we must come to God the faith way, and it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus hung upon the cross for our sins, he bore the full wrath of God against our sin upon himself. Such is the love of God. So that when the Lord Jesus cried out, "It is finished," tetelestai, it means it has been paid in full. The debt of sin against us has been cancelled forever. God, with one divine stroke, just like we cancel things with two strokes, right? Cancel something. God, with one divine stroke in crimson red, which signifies the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, cancelled the debt of our sin against him once and for all. The handwriting of the ordinance against us. So then we are now able to come to God. And that's the faith way, and it costs God everything. And if we reject that, we reject God's way, God's provision, there is no hope left for man. We will perish in our sin. We will perish in our sin. If God did not spare the angels that sinned against him, but reserved them for the day of fire, of judgment, if God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah for their sins against God, and if God did not spare his only begotten Son, because of our sin, we can be certain that God will never spare us if we will continue and we die in our sin without coming to Christ. So this is the faith way, and this is also the good news for all sinners. If there be any this morning who have not yet put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we may be familiar as Christian things, we may be familiar with the gospel even, we may even be familiar with verses in the Bible, even hymns. If we do not open our hearts to come to Christ, we will perish. As surely as God will judge sin, even on Christ himself, he will judge our sins. So the Lord help us. So this is what Abel teaches us. Let's quickly round up with the last one, Moses, briefly. Moses. Now God let a first degree murderer come to the end of himself, to the end of his sufficiency, and then God used him mightily and used him to write the first five books of the Bible, etc. The first 40 years, Moses immerse himself in, or was immersed in the knowledge, the wisdom and knowledge of Egypt. And then he felt he was something. Lord, I am of use to you. And then he acted on his own, without waiting for the Lord. And the result, of course, he was a fugitive of the law. So he was proactive in the wrong way. Bible says he tried to light his own fire, so he had to lie down in sorrow for a while. Same thing for us. We try to light our own fire, the Bible says we have to lie down in sorrow for a while. Okay, so yes, the wrath of God does not work the righteousness of God. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So this is the first 40 years. Then the next 40 years, he felt he was nothing. Lord, don't use me. I can't. I'm not able. I'll mess things up. But God basically tells him, it's not what you are, but who I am and what I will do with you. So that's the second, the next 40 years of his life. Then the next 40 years, Moses followed God's instruction. He acted in obedience. Basically, of course, we know he's not perfect, but he acted in obedience. And then we see that here Moses experienced and saw the power of God at work on his behalf and on the behalf of the children of Israel. 40 years of witnessing miracle after miracle, wonder after wonder of God's love and God's power on behalf of the people of God. For example, there was once the Lord said, stand back and just watch. See the salvation of God. And so Moses stood back and all the children of Israel, and then he saw God turn the Red Sea into a 48-lane superhighway for all the children of Israel to go through. And then when the Egyptians are said to do so, it became a watery grave and buried them. So this is Moses. And we have mentioned about, I think, seven of fathers of our faith, men of faith, and plus the others that we have not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. They show us, all of them show us, by the lives that they have lived thousands of years ago, that the faith way is possible. The faith way is possible. They have lived it. They overcame, they continue in the faith, and never turn away from the Lord, and then they obtain a good report. So these are the lives of the fathers of our faith, heroes of faith, and it teaches us that it is possible. Okay, the Lord can help us, we can live by faith daily, whether spectacular faith, quiet faith, doesn't matter. We can live it by faith because these are the cloud of witnesses. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the cloud of witnesses. These are the cloud of witnesses that show us by their lives that the faith way is possible. So the Lord help us as we close this morning's message. May we be encouraged to continue in faith. And if there be any who have not yet come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's our prayer and desire that we will not tarry any longer. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy precious word. Father, we confess, so often we have failed in our faith. So often we have been faithless. So often we have been disobedient. Cleanse us from all our sins and unrighteousness. Grant us a new inspiration of faith, a new zeal to live for Thee, and to look to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when our faith shall be turned to sight, and our prayers to praise. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.